Philippians 3. If you don't have a Bible, you need one today. We have some that on a table in the back corner there. You're welcome to grab one of those. If you just need a Bible, you can take it with you, or you can borrow it and put it back. But make sure you have a way to follow along with us in the Scripture today. We'll go to a few different passages, and if you ever need help knowing where one is, then by all means, you can use your table of contents that's in the front of your Bible, or just touch the appropriate button on your smartphone. Then you don't have to know anything. All right, we're going to begin with Philippians 3:10. Paul is writing, he says, "My goal is to know him," of course, Jesus, "and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, assuming that I will somehow reach the resurrection from among the dead." Look at that first part again. My goal is to know him. You know, today I realized this morning as I awakened, being May 1st, that today is my mother's birthday. My mother went to be with the Lord about 8 years ago. She'd be 77 earth years old today. And on her funeral 8 years ago was a great celebration of her life. And on her on the marker of her grave, it simply says, "Alive in God's presence." Last Sunday morning, early Sunday morning, my wife's aunt, Kathy Cannon's mother, Milton Varner's, my father-in-law's sister, went to be with the Lord. You know, if I could choose a day to leave this earth, Resurrection Sunday would be my first choice. That's a great day to die, you know, because it's about life and resurrection and new life. And so she went to be with the Lord last Sunday morning, and we had her service this week. And of course, you know, as you're around these things, you begin to think about it. And I thought, you know, really, one day, maybe some of you in here are going to be at my service. I hope some of you will. My kids are in here. Y'all better be there. You know, honestly, there really is only, well, I mean, there's lots of things. I hope you'll say lots of good things about me, but there's really one thing above all else that I hope people will be able to say about me in truth. I hope that on that day that people will be able to say about me that I knew God, that I knew the Father. Not that I knew a lot of stuff, or that I knew a lot of people, or that I was a successful pastor, or even a wonderful husband and father. I mean, I hope all those things are said truthfully about me, but honestly, if those things are said, but nobody can say that I knew God, then I'll have missed it. See, Paul said this. He said, "My goal is to know him." You know, if we don't allow ourselves to have that as our goal, listen, it's kind of a simple message today, and honestly, it's not a 1, 2, 3 step kind of deal. I'm hoping that the Lord stirs up in us a desperation for him. Because the fact of the matter is, if we do not live our lives to really know God, then we will have absolutely, completely missed the point, not only of the Christian life, we will have missed the point of the life for which we were born. We will have missed the purpose for which we were created if we don't know God, if we don't really know Him. If I were to ask you, if I were to come down the rows and ask you one by one, which I'm not going to do, but if I were, and ask you, what do you think is the one thing that God wants? What would you answer? Or think about people that you know. What do you think they would answer if you asked them, what thing above all else does God want? What does God want? Well, you know, a lot of people have different answers for that. I mean, some people would say, well, God wants our obedience. He wants us to do right. He wants us to act good. He wants us to behave. He wants us to manage our sin. You know, God wants us to be less sinful and more holy. There's lots of ideas. People would say, well, this is the one thing God wants. Well, I don't know if you ever had that time in your life, you know, where you're just kind of on the back 40 with God, where you're just wondering what's going on in your life. Maybe things are in upheaval. And and you just get along with God and say, God, what do you want from me? I may be the only one here that's ever asked that. God, what do you want from me? One of my favorite movies is The Apostle with Robert Duvall. And there's a scene in that movie where he, as a preacher who's kind of fallen out of grace, but he's trying to serve God. His life is in shambles, and he's staying with his elderly mother, and he's up all night having it out with God. I mean, he's just having it out. And he's downstairs, and his mother starts getting calls from the neighbor because he's being so loud. And she says, oh, don't worry about it. That's just Sonny. He's just talking to God. And but at one point, he says, God, I am mad at you. He said, now, I always called you God, and you always called me Sonny, but I am mad at you. What he says is, now, I know you, and I know you know me, but we got a problem here. What do you want from me? And yet, even in that sense, in that conversation, there's a real sense that there's a security that he has with the Father, that he knows him, and he's going to continue to serve him and love him. But guys, there are times when all of us face God and we say, God, what do you want? What do you want me to do? What do you want from my life? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Listen, I can help you. I'm going to answer that question for you right now. If you ever find yourself saying, God, what do you want from me? I can help you with that. Just get this CD out and listen to this part again. I'm about to tell you exactly what God wants from you. You ready? There's one thing that God wants, and that is he wants to be known. The one thing that God wants from you is he wants you to know him. Listen, some people would say, well, what God wants is for me to go to church. No. What God wants is for me to be good. Well, he would like that, but that's not the one thing that drives him, not the one thing that he desires. So, well, what God wants is for me to be a good husband and father. Well, sure, that's a great thing. But listen, what God wants above any and all else is for you to know him. Because when you make it your goal to know him, and when you get to know the Father, when you really become intimate with him and you know his heart, then what happens is all those other things fall into place. All those other things happen. You can't know God, walk with him, and not be a good husband and father, mother, daughter, sister. You can't. You can't know him and not want to live a godly life. You just can't. I believe you can't even know God and not be involved in a church. Why? Because if you're going to know him, one of the ways we get to know him is through the saints, is through the fellowship of the saints, is how he speaks to us through other people. But listen, you find that you can't walk by yourself. You know, there's no Lone Ranger Christianity. We need one another. And so you can't know God and not have all those other things. But what God wants, more than anything else, listen, what God wants is not just for you to be successful, is not just for you to be obedient, is not just for you to be able to manage your sin. What God wants is not better behaved orphans. He wants sons and daughters who know him as Father. Hebrews 1 says this, says in the days long ago, God spoke to our fathers through various ways at various times. But now, in these last days, meaning the last days of the old covenant system, in these last days, he has spoken to us through a son. It doesn't even say through his son. See, sometimes we read it that way, that God has spoken to us through his son. And here's the way we see that. Okay, Jesus relayed the message that God wanted us to know. That's not what it's about. Jesus didn't just come as a messenger to give us a message. Okay, everybody, I'm here. Here's what God says. Here, read it for yourselves. I got to go now. But God has spoken to us through not his son, a son. Why is that important? Because what it tells us is what God has chosen. What he wants to do is reveal himself through a son, which reveals him as a father. It was God's one desire to reveal himself as father. That's why he sent a son. If God wanted to reveal himself as a king, he would have sent a subject. to show us how to obey him as a king. If he wanted to reveal himself as military commander of heaven, he would have sent a soldier to show us how to relate to him as a commander in chief. God wants to reveal himself as Father, so he sent us a son to show us how to relate to him as a son to a father. Now, again, you know that we've said always when we say sons here, it's a generic term. It's for male and female, sons and daughters. Look at John chapter 1. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter 1, verse 1. John writes and he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. And life was in him, and that life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness did not overcome it." Look down to verse 14. "The Word became flesh and took up residence among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." All right, so who's he talking about? Who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus is the one who became flesh and dwelt among us. Okay, isn't it interesting that, you know, of the four Gospels, these biographies of Christ that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, only Matthew and John were disciples of Christ. Luke and Mark both came along later. It's believed that Mark probably heard the stories about Jesus' life probably from Peter and wrote it down, and Luke was a physician who was one of their associates then, colleagues of the apostles, and yet Matthew and John were the two writers of the Gospels who were with Jesus in those moments. And John, the Bible says, is the one that Jesus loved. In other words, he was the one of the 12 who was absolutely the closest to Jesus. He was his best friend. And so isn't it interesting that we have John, the one disciple who knew Jesus better than anybody on the face of the planet. John, that disciple, chooses to describe Jesus the very first time, the very first way he chooses to refer to Jesus, he calls him a Word. Well, why in the world is that? And the word there is logos. It's not even the rhema word. There's another Greek word for word named rhema, which means it's the living word. It's the word come alive, and it's the word that means something. It's revelation. The word he uses here is logos, which means something that has been said. The spoken word, the written word, the spoken word, the word itself, it's that word. Why? Because Jesus is what God had to say about himself. Jesus was God speaking. As Hebrews says, now he has spoken to us through a son. And so here's what we're seeing. Everything that God had to say to mankind about who he is, he said in Jesus. So Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's what God had to say about himself as Father in a body, living it out in front of us. Does that make sense? That's why John refers to him as the Word. It's because he was what God was saying about himself. Okay, turn to John chapter 14. I'm going to show you something here. John 14, verse 7. Jesus is speaking with the disciples, and he says, "If you know me, you will also know my Father. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father. That's enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time without your knowing me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Look down at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now look at that again. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. Now obviously he's talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit that's going to happen right after Pentecost, about 50 days after the crucifixion. And so he says the Holy Spirit's coming. Here's what he says. The world doesn't know him because they don't see him. He says the world can't receive the Holy Spirit because they don't know him and can't see him. He said, but you do know him. Now the implication there is you can also see him. Now what does that mean? Jesus said, remember a number of times he said, for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, you can, and we're going to talk about that next week, Matthew 13. He said, you know, you got to have the equipment to be able to recognize the supernatural move of God. You know, it's interesting, and we may mention this next week too, but Anna and Simeon, when Jesus was born, they had grown up with all of the same doctrine about what the Messiah would look like as every other Jew on the face of the planet. They were expecting the military commander, and yet they knew God enough that they recognized the Messiah in a baby. Now that's significant because they had eyes to see and ears to hear. Their equipment had been tuned in to the frequency at which God was speaking. So when God spoke in a baby, they heard him. See, they got it because their equipment was in the right frequency. So they knew God enough to see the Messiah in the baby. And so Jesus comes and he says, listen, I'm going to reveal the Father to you. And so he says, there's a Spirit coming that you guys are going to be able to receive him because you have the right equipment. Eyes to see and ears to hear. All right. But you do know him because he remains with you and be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. Verse 19, in a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. And again, the presence, the coming of the Holy Spirit. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. So when we're talking about the nature of revelation, listen, Jesus says there's going to be some things coming that you will know that you don't know right now. But you will know in that day. Listen, part of us understanding, getting revelation is this. We've got to understand that there are things that we don't understand, but that we will understand when the time to understand them is right. And at that point, we'll understand.
Yes, amen. I understand.
You understand? Until then, don't sweat it. Listen, you don't get understanding from the Lord by trying real hard to understand. Listen, revelation doesn't come from squinting. You don't see revelation by squinting real hard till it comes into focus. See, it's the difference between this. One of the reasons why, this is what I've been thinking about the last few weeks. I've been rolling this over in my spirit, and the Lord's been speaking to me about the nature of revelation. See, what we're talking about here is we've got to define the nature of what revelation is. We're not talking about the book of Revelation, but the nature of what is revealed from God, because there is a stream in the body of Christ that is caught up in what can I know that nobody else knows? They think it's, there are parts of it, and there are times where a lot of us have gone through this, where especially, listen, I love the prophetic, and I love hearing God through the prophetic and through prophets and people here, but there is and has been too much of a sense of being enamored with the prophetic as if that's what spiritual is, knowing stuff nobody else knows. And so I want to know what nobody else knows and get the secret knowledge because I'm more spiritual if I know that. And what we say is I've got some revelation from God. And listen, there are times, there obviously revelation comes from the Lord. And God's so good and he speaks to us and he reveals things to us. And he changes us when he reveals those things. But revelation doesn't come by discovery because those are two separate things. Discovery happens like an archaeologist, you know, who, if you get down on the dirt and you have a toothbrush and you're brushing away the sand from a bone, and the more you brush away, you start to see this dinosaur. Well, you can discover a dinosaur that way. That's discovery. Does it make sense? You can dig away at it by your own effort. You can see some things. Listen, there are things in Scripture you can see like that, and it's a wonderful thing. And often, God uses discovery to speak a word of revelation to us. But the discovery itself is not revelation. It's when God speaks it to us and it becomes real in us. See, the difference is this. Discovery is brushing away the dirt and finding a dinosaur. Revelation is when a dinosaur pops up out of the dirt at you. See, that's only God can do that. So only God can send revelation. Something that comes up out of Scripture, that comes up out of the Holy Spirit and presents itself to you that you did not see because you were smart enough or good enough or diligent enough or you did the right word study or you read the right commentary or you went to the right conference. It was because God revealed something to you and all of a sudden, bam, you get it and you're changed by it. See, that's the nature of revelation. Now, again, one of the reasons we're talking about this today is because we have got to separate ourselves from the tendency in some parts of the body of Christ to say, okay, well, if that's revelation, God, give me revelation. Why? So that I can use it as leverage against my brothers. So that I can be more spiritual than them. So that I can know some things they don't know. See, guys, revelation is not given for your own puffing up. You understand? God does not give you revelation so that you can use it as leverage against other brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul even said, listen, Paul said that's why he had a thorn in the flesh. Did you know that? He talks about his thorn in the flesh sent by the devil to buffet him, and he asked God to take it away 3 times. God said, no, it's okay. I'll get you through. My grace is enough. Yeah, that's all you need. And Paul stopped asking. Do you know why the thorn in the flesh was sent? Some people say, well, just to, you know, keep him humble. Yeah, but why? It was because, and he says this, follow the context, he said, I know a man, and he's talking about himself, you find out in just a few sentences, but was caught up into the third heaven and saw some things, unspeakable things, and the glory of God. Can't even talk about it. But you find out he's talking about himself, and basically he says, I had an experience with God that was incredible. And as I saw things that I can't even talk to you about. But God has seen fit to provide me with something to keep me humble so that I do not use my spiritual experience as leverage over the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. See, that's where we've got to be careful. It is wonderful. I love having experience. Man, I encourage you all, have experiences with God. Man, visions, dreams, falling out, carpet time, just have experiences with God. But don't think that gives you leverage then over the other saints. That's not what that's for. So revelation is not given so that we can become more important in our circles. See, revelation is not given so that we can become the next big teacher and the next one that everybody looks to and we're called for. That's not what revelation is given, because God, first and foremost, wants to be known. What he wants is for us to know him. And so he reveals himself. Now, let me say this else about revelation. When we talk about revelation, we need to understand too, real revelation is not about a new truth that you see. It's not about a new twist on Scripture that you see. I mean, it may include that, but listen. Revelation has to come down to God revealing himself through that new twist on Scripture that you've never seen before, through that interesting truth you've never seen before. Those things have got to lead us to knowing him better. Otherwise, it's not revelation, it's just discovery. Make sense? Revelation will always reveal God himself. You can discover an interesting play on words in the original Greek language. And that's a great thing, and you can teach that, and it's interesting. But in a revelation until it reveals the heart of God. Does that make sense? We've got to remember that. Otherwise, we'll play games with each other, trying to one-up each other on who has the newest interesting twist on an interpretation of Scripture. That's discovery. Discovery is fine, but discovery doesn't change you. Revelation changes you. See, when a year and a half ago, when I heard Dudley Hall speak for the first time on Show Us the Father, on being sons as opposed to orphans, that day, God was speaking to me, and that day in that room in Waxahachie, Texas, or Waxahachie if you're from there, that day in that room, Neil was there, man, we heard truth. And it was, there was discovery in it, but that truth, that interesting truth, became revelation to me when we got through talking about it and everybody went to lunch and the Lord said, stay in this room. I stayed in that room. And everybody went to lunch and I went up to the altar and laid on my face, and lying there on that carpet, I could take you to the same square inch today, lying right there. I just heard about orphans and sons. And the Lord just spoke to me almost as audibly as anything I've ever heard. God just spoke. He said one word. He said, son. And my world fell into place. Now, we came back and I began to teach what the Lord had spoken. And we began to talk about orphans and sons. And it was great. And then about 4 months later, a number of our guys that went to the Amber Rose Conference in Dallas and heard Jack Taylor and Leif Hetland, some others, talking about sonship. And they came back and they said, oh man, we got it. It was so awesome. They were talking about sonship and orphan heart, and it was incredible. And man, God spoke and we're changed forever. And my first thought was, what am I, chopped liver? What have I been talking about the last 4 months? Have you not heard a word that I've said? Now, that was, I really wasn't upset. But the thing is the difference between discovery and revelation. They had heard me teach on it, and it was good truth, and they were discovering new things. But when God spoke into their hearts, it became revelation. See? That's when it becomes life-changing. When the truth that we discover reveals the heart and character of God, and we know Him better because of it, that truth becomes revelation. That discovery becomes revelation when it's spoken by the breath of God. Okay? So please don't stop at discovery. Man, listen, dig. Brush away the dirt. Get some good commentaries, word studies. Go to classes, go to seminars, whatever. Dig, yes. But don't be satisfied with just discovery. That discovery has got to speak of the heart of God. Let me show that to you. John 17, I'm sorry. Turn to John 17. There's more I can say about John 14, but let me say this before we leave it, because this is important. Go back to John 14 for just a moment, okay? There's something here that I think is very often misunderstood. In verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Look at verse 23. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen, the one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. Look at verse 23 again. Jesus answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Listen to me very carefully. We've got to make a distinction here. For way too many generations, This passage has been read like this. Here's how we've understood it. Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And because he keeps my word, my Father will love him. And then we'll come and we'll make our home with him. If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And because he keeps my word, my Father will love him. Guys, listen, that is performance theology. That is not what Jesus is saying here. Here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to listen very carefully because we've got to get this distinction. I'm going to try to make this clear. What Jesus is saying is this. If anyone loves me, they really love me, they give their life to me, then it's going to, their love for me is going to be shown in their life by the way that they do what I say. They listen to what I said. They'll keep my word. When he says keep my word, wait, what he's saying there in the Greek is this. They will live by the things that I have taught, by the things that I've said. They will live by what I have revealed. Okay? So Jesus is saying, if anyone loves me, Here's how you'll know it. They're going to live their lives by the way of the things that I've laid out, that I've revealed. Seeking the kingdom. Loving your neighbor yourself. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. All the things Jesus taught, all the things He did. If anyone loves me, it'll show up in their lives. Okay? Now, what He's saying is this. If anyone loves me, you'll know it because they'll keep my word. And that kind of person who loves me, my Father will love him. And we're both going to come to him and make our home with him. How are they going to make their home with us? The Holy Spirit. So you got Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there in one. Guys, listen, we've got to understand this is, see, when we read this through orphan eyes, the orphan looks at this and says, makes a formula out of it. Okay, if anybody loves Jesus, he will keep his word and the Father will come. And then, okay, here's how I get revelation. Here's how I get the Holy Spirit. I have to love Jesus, love you, Jesus, love you, which means I have to just basically be nice to him and say good things about him. And then I got to obey and keep all the commands. And all we do is we subject ourselves to the law again. Listen, everybody. God's decision, His desire to come to you, to live in you, to reveal Himself to you, to reveal His heart to you, to reveal His life, it is not dependent on you having kept His commands. Listen, the life that you get from Him was never about you being good enough to get His life. It is the gift of God. It's of grace, lest any man should boast. So the life that we get now, the Him coming to live in us, God revealing Himself, our getting revelation from Him is not tied to our ability to keep His word. What it is connected to is our decision to love Him. If any man loves me, he'll keep my word. That's how you identify the people who love Him. And for those people who love me, Jesus says, my Father's going to love him. You know what? I love people who love my children. I just do. I like it when people love my kids. You know what? I am not very happy with people who are not loving toward my children. Right? I mean, I'll beat those people up, or I'll hire somebody to beat them up if I can't do it. No. The thing is, I'm protective of my children. I love people who love my children, and if my kids have friends who are not good friends to them, you know what? I'm very defensive of that, and I'm not going to be very close or very, very friendly to their friends who don't love them like they should be loved. Does that make sense? But I love people who love my children, people who are generous to them, who want to get to know them, who are good to them, who are kind to them. Listen, for someone who loves my children, there's nothing I won't do for that person. If you love my children, you're kind to them, you're giving to them, you're generous to them, you welcome them in, you're honest with them. Listen, you're loving to my kids, I'll do anything in the world for you. Jesus said, for those who love me, my Father will love him. And we will come make our home with him. And Jesus says, and I will reveal myself to them. All right, now look at John 17. John 17, verse 6. I'll call him back. Look up verse 4. Jesus is praying. This is right before he's about to be betrayed and crucified. He's praying and he says this. In verse 4, he says, I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. In verse 6, I have revealed your name to the men you gave me from the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and they have kept your word. All right. Here's what Jesus is saying. It's interesting again that he says, He says, Father, I have completed the work that you gave me to do. Now, this is before the cross. This is even before the cross where he says, it is finished. He says, Father, At this point, I have completed my assignment, which was, he says, I have kept those that you've given me, and I have made your name known to them. I have revealed you to them. As he told Philip earlier. He says, Philip, I've been with you 3.5 years. I've been revealing the Father to you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I have revealed the Father. So Jesus says, God, I have made known your name. That word name there is in the Greek is the word onoma. And it means this. The name is used for everything which the name covers. Everything the thought or feeling of which is aroused in the mind by mentioning, hearing, remembering the name. For instance, for one's rank, one's authority, interests, pleasure, command, excellences, deeds, and so forth. So when Jesus says he made God's name known to them, it's not the name like we think about now, where it's just a name that signifies an individual. You know, if you learn the names of all of, you know, our 44 presidents, okay, you can learn the names of all of our presidents, but that doesn't really tell you much about each one of those presidents, right? That's not what we're talking about here. It's not a historical sense of learning a name. Jesus said, I made your name known to them in such a way that when they hear your name, when they remember your name, Father, Abba, God Almighty, the Jehovah Nissi, all these things. God, when these disciples hear your name, I have revealed you in such a way that what will be brought to mind to them is everything that you are. Because that's represented in your name. Your pleasures, your commands, your authority, your rights, your actions, your words. God, all that you are, I have revealed to these men. Jesus said, that was my assignment. I have made your name, everything that you are, known to them. And so, when Jesus reveals the Father, he really reveals the Father. I mean, he reveals everything the Father is. So, if we're going to have revelation. In fact, that word reveal there is the Greek word emphanizo, and it means to manifest, to exhibit, to view, to show oneself, to disclose, declare, and make known. So Jesus says, Father, I have revealed these men to you. Listen, here I want to give you the main point of this message, and we're going to continue next week, Matthew 13. We talked about this in our Wednesday night group last Wednesday. Matthew 13 talks a whole lot about then the secrets of the kingdom. Here's what has brought this about, okay? If we're not careful, we will fall subject to what we call a neo-Gnosticism. In the early days of church life, the first centuries of the church, there was a group called the Gnostics. And the Gnostics, really what kind of characterized them was this secret knowledge. This idea that said, okay, we know stuff that you don't know, and the only way you can know it, we have spiritual knowledge you don't have about God, and the only way you can know this stuff is to become one of us. And then if you become one of us and we deem you worthy, then we'll reveal to you this stuff. There are streams of neo-Gnosticism all through the church today. There are people, there are Christians who would like to say, okay, you know what, we know stuff. And if you come to our school or come to our conference, we'll tell you what you don't know that we know. And I'm all for, please believe me, I'm all for going to retreats, conferences, anything to glean from revelation that God has given to other believers. Man, I mean, let's get that. I used to feel bad about preaching somebody else's sermon years ago when I first started. But then I heard Dudley Hall say one time, he said, listen, revelation is not given just for the couple of hundred people they get to hear at one time. I mean, it's for whoever. There was an old Southern Baptist preacher, Adrian Rogers, years ago, who one day a seminary student came to him and said, Dr. Rogers, you know, I felt bad, but I hope it's okay with you, but I've been preaching your sermons. Adrian Rogers looked at him and said, son, if my bullets fit your gun, you shoot them. See, so the thing is, I'm all for gleaning and gathering, and man, let's broadcast the sound that God has given. That's a wonderful thing. As long as when that all, as long as all that discovery that we share, that revelation causes us to know God. But if we are doing that, if we are giving revelation so that people will think better of us, so they'll think we're more important or we're more spiritual, that's neo-Gnosticism, and we're not going to do that. Is that clear? Man, let's glean and let's gather from everybody who has received from the Lord. But we're not going to fall into a mindset that says, I know something you don't know, and you know, if you're good enough, I'll share it with you, maybe. No. If you got revelation from the Lord, man, put it out there. I mean, if God's shown you something, let's get it. Man, just be plain with it. But let's feed everybody. Hey, if you got two loaves and some fish, man, let's thank God for it and break it up, split it out, multiply it, and let's feed thousands. See, whatever God's given you, bring your lunch of what little revelation you got to Jesus, and He'll multiply. He'll get it out there. He'll broadcast that thing. So let's do that. See, it's not for our edification. People will think better of us. Okay, so the nature of revelation then is this. God willingly, eagerly reveals Himself to those who love His Son. And God will come to them. And as a father, He reveals Himself, listen, not as the king, not, well, He is a king, not as the commander, He is the commander, not as Lord, though He is Lord, but God's number one desire is to reveal Himself as Father. So here's the good news. Well, I got good news and bad news for you. Here's the bad news. The bad news is you will only struggle and scrape your way through life if you do not choose to invest your life in knowing God. You're going to live at a very low level for the rest of your life. The good news is you don't have to. God, listen, God, you... I don't think we understand what good news this is. I don't think that the church, the Big C church, the body of Christ has gotten this. But it really is good news that the only God in existence, you know, how many of you know there's only one God? The only living God, God Almighty, the God of history, the God of the Bible, the God who spoke the worlds into being and knit you together in your mother's womb, that God who is everywhere at one time, that God who knows everything that can be known, that God who knows the future, that God who sees into every heart, that God wants to be known by you, and He is knowable by you. Now, say, Mark, what do I have to do then? What do I do to get to know Him? What do I got to do to know Him? Just tell me what to do and I'll do it. Well, just use your equipment. If you have given your life to Jesus, and the Bible says God has given you eyes to see and ears to hear. So use them. You see, I could say, all right, here's how you get to know God. You get to know God by reading the Bible more. Can you get to know God by reading the Bible? Absolutely. But it's not because you read the Bible enough and God says, okay, now you know me better. Again, it's not by discovery, it's by revelation. So here's the thing. Your Bible reading then becomes not your performance so that God will reveal Himself to you. It becomes the way in which God wants to reveal Himself, and He begins to unveil Himself to you. So basically we say, God, it becomes this the way. It becomes this heart that says, God, I want to know You. I can't live my life without knowing You. I don't want to live my life without knowing You. God, I want to say with Paul, my goal is to know You. I want to pursue knowing You. And so, God, I don't know how to do that by reading the Bible. I hadn't been to seminary. I don't know stuff, but here's what I know. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to start reading, and I'm going to keep reading until You speak to me. I'm going to keep reading until I hear Your voice. I'm going to keep reading until something grabs my heart. I'm going to read until something makes me stop and read it again, because I got to know what that means. God, I'm going to read, and at that moment, I'll know You've spoken to me through Your Scripture. You say, God, I want to know you. So I'm just going to put on some worship music. I may not even know the songs. It may not even be my style music. But I believe I'm making myself available to you, to know you. And so, Father, here I am. I'm putting music on. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to listen until something rises up in me that I didn't know about you before, that I didn't feel about you before, till something new bursts up in me, and at that moment I'll know you spoke. You are revealing yourself. Guys, revelation comes when we put ourselves in a place to receive it. Revelation comes when we make our hearts available for God to reveal Himself. Guys, I believe, and I'm hoping, I'm praying that the Lord will magnify this in us over the years. I think if there's one thing that could change the way the body of Christ lives, if we really got what a privilege it is that God is knowable by us, that we really could know Him. If we really knew what that meant, we would cast off every weight that holds us back. We would do everything that we had to know Him, to get revelation. And so, you know, this is one of those messages that's kind of hard to preach, just because it's not a 1, 2, 3, here you go, take these steps, go home and do them. You know what it is? What I'm hoping happens is that God is stirring up in us a desperation to know Him, to really know Him. Because you see, if you know God, then you have all the answers that you need when you need answers. See, say, Mark, tell me how to act in this situation. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to decide when this happens in my life. I can't do that. But if you know God, you'll know. If you know God, then there is nothing you will ever find yourself in that will be too much for you. His grace will be sufficient. But you know Him because you know His pleasures, you know His commands, you know His heart. You know Him. See, there are people I know a little bit because I spent a little bit of time with them. I know some things about them. And there are people I know a lot. I know real well because I've spent a lot of time with them. You can know God a little. You can know Him a lot. You can know Him not at all. Or you can know Him intimately. See, so, I'll say this and I'll close. It's kind of like how Marianne and I are going to have our 25th anniversary next month. I know Libby and Melvin are coming up on their 50th. Right about the same time. So, I know Marianne really well. We've lived together 25 years. However, I probably don't know her nearly as well as I will 25 years from now at our 50th, if she'll hang on to me that long. You know, it's interesting. I have the privilege of making breakfast for my kids, and this is kind of our routine. Marianne, we get up, get our kids off school. They get ready. Marianne makes lunches. I make breakfast. We just what we do. Well, I know that Sarah likes eggs, but she hates eggs in the morning. I just know that. I don't have to ask her if she wants an egg. I know she doesn't like it. So I make her cereal. Or whatever, and that's pretty much all she can know. Other stuff. Samuel likes his scrambled eggs with cheese. Don't have to ask him. I just know it. And he really likes if he has scrambled eggs with bacon and blueberry muffins. Nathaniel likes his oatmeal. He only likes apples and cinnamon oatmeal, and he likes it with a little brown sugar and butter and extra cinnamon. Now, I don't have to ask him every day because I know him. See, those are things that I know. Now, why? Because we spent time together. Listen, there are some things about God that I know He likes, and some things He doesn't like. Why? Because I've spent time with Him. However, there is so much more about Him that I don't know yet, but I want to know. And when you know those things, when the time comes, you don't have to ask Him, God, what do you want to do here? What do you want me to do here? You know already because you know God. Guys, I'm telling you, the body of Christ, we would get so far past this anxiety of what's God's will for my life if we would just spend the time we have getting to know Him. We wouldn't be so anxious about, ooh, what do I do here? What decision do I make? What do I do? God speak to me? God, If you know Him, it's good to ask the Lord to speak to you. It's good to hear God. But if you know Him, the more you know Him, the more you know what would please Him. You don't really have to ask as much anymore. So guys, I'm just praying God will just stir this up in us, that we'll know Him. You know, if there's ever really one thing that I want people to be able to say about this church, you know, I've said one thing I want people to say in my funeral is that, man, Mark knew God. You know what I would love for people to say about this church? Oh, you go deeper life? Man, those people over there, boy, they know God. I've seen them in action. I've seen them. Here's what I've heard about them. Here's what I've seen about them. That's a bunch of people that know the Father. There is no greater thing anybody could say about us than that we know God. Stand up with me, if you will, and pray for you. Father, I pray that you would just stir up in us, fuel in us a burning desire, that when we leave this place, God, I pray that there are people who would leave this place today and can't wait to get home and open the Scripture and just start reading and listening to you speak. Father, I pray that there would be those here today that can't wait just to get in their car and put on worship music and just start worshiping until you speak. Father, I believe you're stirring up in our heart the desire just to know you. And Lord, we say today that we really want our goal to be to know you. Father, we want to be effective in this city, but we really don't care that people say, wow, what a big church, what a nice building they have, what a great music program they have, what a great children's program, youth program, all these great, they're great in outreach, they're nice to people, they are good to the poor. Father, we bless all those things, but what we really want anybody to say is those people in Deeper Life, they know God. Father, that's how we want to be known. And so we say today, Lord, as individuals, as families, that's how we want to be known. So Lord, would you today fan into flame the gift that's in us. Cause it to be a burning passion, a burning desire in us that we know you. And Father, I pray that we would take that knowledge of you outside the walls every chance we get in every way and demonstrate that we love you because you first loved us. Lord, we bless you. We thank you for this time. Now, God, cause us to burn with the desire to know you. In Jesus' name, amen.